Chapter 14, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him, and healed him, and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth the parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then he said also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go to and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for every soul at this church, Lord, and we just thank you for Pastor. We pray that you bless him right now and fill him with your Holy Spirit as he preaches us to us, Lord, and I just pray that we're able to receive your word with gladness tonight, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is New IFB versus Old IFB, Charting the Differences. New IFB versus Old IFB, Charting the Differences. This morning I preached a sermon called What Kind of Church Is This? And I was explaining why we're an independent fundamental Baptist church and some of the distinctions of our church as a fundamental Baptist church and why it's important for us to be honest and open about how and what we believe in some of our practices. This evening, I want to be more specific and kind of tell you the differences between a new IFB church, which is exactly what we are, and the old IFB church, essentially referring to our spiritual ancestors is the best way to put it. We are essentially the offspring, so to speak, of the old IFB. And I want to talk about the differences between the two. Now, I actually gave Brother Cody the wrong chapter. I gave him chapter 14. We're supposed to read from chapter 5. But Luckily, you know, as I was reading this, I was like, I found something that I could use to apply to the sermon. Look at verse 34 of chapter 14. It says, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And you know what? When you think about the Old IFB is the right type of salt. It goes on the meat of the word, which is the King James. The only problem is they lost their savor. They're no longer seasoning this world with what it used to be. They've lost the flavor. They lost the seasoning in their preaching, even in their doctrine, and some even in their practices. And so we want to be salt, the salt of the earth, and retain our saltiness. And really, when you think about it, the new IFB, that's exactly what it is. It's a salty movement that is out there, you know, exposing the wickedness of this world. We are salt in an open wound of sin and false doctrine, but we also bring flavor to life by the preaching of God's word and help people realize that hard preaching still works and that the doctrines of the Bible are not boring. They're very much exciting. They're relevant. And we keep people alive using salt because we are a soul winning church. And so that's the application. Now go to chapter 5 if you would. Chapter 5. You can never really read from the wrong chapter when you're preaching from the Bible because all the Bible's good. Amen. But look at chapter 5, if you would, and verse 36 of chapter 5. It says here, and he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new mark maketh it rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith, the old is better. Now, before I get into the interpretation of what this means and the application thereof, I'm going to explain to you what the sermon is about tonight. As I mentioned, I want to give the distinction between old IFB and new IFB, and what's that in relation to us. What are the major differences between the two? And, you know, the differences are doctrinal and practical. So it's not only a difference in doctrine, but it's also a difference in how we do church, how we practice our ministry. They're very much different in a lot of different ways. And the new IFB, as I mentioned, are the spiritual offspring of the old IFB. But let me say this, like with every movement, there are times when the previous generation begins to decay and wax old and veer off the path. And therefore, a new generation has to arise, take up the baton, take the torch, and carry on the movement that upheld the fundamentals of the faith, upheld the practices of a biblical New Testament local church, and improve it, right? Not make up new doctrines, not make up new methods, actually going back to the old ways of doing things, and just simply make them better. You know, we are here to strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die, right? And unfortunately, when you look at old IFB churches in general, not all of them, but in general, a lot of them are dying churches. One of them, because of the fact that they're not reaching the new generation, and because they're not reaching them, the church is filled with a lot of gray heads. There's nothing wrong with having gray heads in the church, but we want a variety of different heads in the church. We want young people in the church because it's proof that we're reaching new people and new generation. That's important. But, you know, unfortunately, a lot of the old IFB, they're not doing that anymore. And it could be for a variety of reasons, one being that maybe they're not evangelizing anymore, they're not soul winning anymore, or it could be that because they're not offering preaching that's of substance, they're actually losing their generation to the liberal churches. You know, the younger generation are attracted by the glitz and the glamour, the purple lights and the smoke and all that, the smoke and mirrors. And so they end up leaving old IFB churches to join these non-denom liberal mega fun centers because they think it's better, okay? And so they're losing a lot of that. Now, we don't have that problem. In fact, we got a lot of young people. Our church is fairly young, and we do have some old heads in our church. Not in an offensive way, that's a good thing. But, you know, we do have a younger generation, we have young families, and I believe that's a testament to the fact that we are evangelizing a lot of new people. Now, in the process of a new generation taking over, strengthening the things which remain, you're always going to have someone or churches, individuals, who think that the old is better, right? And in Luke chapter 5, we have an example of that. We have an example, and it's referring to Judaism, or the religion of the Old Testament that ended up metamorphosizing into Judaism. And obviously, the book of Luke is part of the Gospels. It's highlighting that transitional period between Old Covenant and New Covenant. So when the men of God, Jesus Christ, his disciples, are preaching about the New Covenant, there was a lot of Jews during that day that thought that the old was better. They did not agree with the new. They didn't agree with the new covenant. They didn't agree with the new preaching. They didn't agree with, you know, these fishermen who were unlearned and, you know, weren't necessarily learned in letters. They weren't Pharisees or Sadducees. They didn't receive the right education. They didn't agree with them, but you know what? They were the men of God. They were used greatly of the Lord. They were selected by God to carry out the task of essentially bringing about the inception of the local New Testament church in the New Testament. And so, you know, but, you know, and just like you have Jews in the Old Testament who did not agree with the New Covenant, they thought that the old was better. Guess what? There are many churches today that still think that the old IFB is better. And so I'm going to explain to you what are some of the differences. And here's the thing is that I love old IFB churches. I know of old IFB churches. I like them. I think they're great. And, you know, I was reached through an old IFB church. Now, that was previous to it being labeled as old IFB. And, you know, I learned a lot. I learned all the essentials of the faith. I learned a lot of ministry practices. I gained Christian virtue and practices. I'm very much grateful for my old IFB church, for sure. But obviously, I think that the new is better. As testified by the fact that this is a new IFB church. And this is not a slam on the old IFB. They just need to catch up and start seeing it this way because our way is not a liberal way. You see, the old IFB would often complain about the fact that people are veering off, getting liberal, you know, going towards the CCM route and going towards the purple light and the non-denom look and all this and that and the other. But that's not what we're doing. We're actually more strict than the old IFB. We are on the opposite side of liberalism. We would be considered radical, extremist, you know, the fundamentalist of years past. And so we want them to catch up to that. And you know what? The reality is this. In my assessment, based upon fundamental Baptist churches across America, a lot of them are kind of inching their way towards us. And I don't think all of them will ever reach to where we're at in the sense of they're not all going to see it our way. But I'm perfectly fine with that. As long as they move just a couple inches closer, doctrinally, that's great. As long as we move them a couple inches closer so they're soul winning more, that's great. As long as we move them a couple inches closer to holiness, that's great. But you know what? The reality is this. In order for the fundamental Baptist movement to continue to survive and thrive, we have to send out pastors. We have to train them. We have to start churches and not rely on old IFB churches converting to new IFB. We just need to birth some new IFB churches. Okay. So this evening, I want to talk about the doctrinal differences and practical differences of the old IFB and new IFB. Go to Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. I know it's hot in here, but just keep in mind that it's hotter out there. And the old IFB, they used to say, it's hot, but hell is hotter, okay? Well, obviously, you know, but, you know, we don't necessarily have this problem. It's hot in here, but it's way hotter out there. And so bear with me this evening. Try your best to stay awake and pinch yourself. Pull the hairs off your legs if you have to keep yourself awake. Okay, let's talk about doctrinal differences between old IFB and new IFB. And before I get into that, let me just preface this with this statement here, and that is I don't believe there's a problem with people who are new IFB listeners going to an old IFB church. And in fact, I encourage that. I think that's a good option. And, you know, unfortunately, I meet a lot of people online that just always have a problem with that, and they always tell me, hey, do you know a church in this area? And I'm like, just choose the closest fundamental Baptist church. And they go there, and they're just like, I don't like it. It's Zionist. It's pre-trib. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, I pretty much thrived in a Zionist pre-trib church for 10 years. I was there for 10 years, you know, listening to that and things that I didn't agree with. But I love that church. I love the people of that church. I had a great time in that church. I won people to Christ in that church. I thrived. I was serving there. I had a future there. I love that church. And I think any Christian can thrive in an old IFB church. I don't believe it's inferior in any way as far as spiritually is concerned. You can thrive there. God can bless you there. He can use you to be a blessing to the pastor, to the people, etc. But here's the thing. If you're just like set, and you're just like, I will not go to an old IFB church. Okay, then stop complaining and move then. Because the option is never, well, I'm just not going to go to church, period. Not going to church is not a better alternative to going to an old IFB church. Let me just explain that. Make that very clear. It's just like, oh, I'd rather just not go to church at all. That's not an option. Your only other option is move. Or go to that old IFB church until you're ready to move to a new IFB church. But if you can't do that, then thrive and enjoy what you have near you. Now, thankfully, we don't have that issue. There's a new IFB church right here, right? And so, you know, I always tell people that. Now, I get it, though. I get it 100%. Old IFB churches are getting to a point where it's almost like it's getting to that point where it's really hard to stay in an old IFB church. Okay, because before we're like, well, you know, there's Zias and pre-trib, whatever. But I'm going to explain some of the doctrinal differences that maybe wasn't there 5-10 years ago as strong as it is right now. So problem number one, doctrinal differences, salvation. Yeah. Now, in general, old IFB, they believe right on salvation. Okay, my old IFB church, they taught the right things about salvation. My father-in-law taught the right things about salvation. The assistant pastors taught the right thing about salvation. And in general, the members taught the right things about salvation. I mean, there was no question that salvation was by grace through faith alone. It was by believing on Jesus Christ. We were a soul winning church, and so you can see it on the tracks. And that was just what we believed, okay? And in general, they believe right on salvation. But here's the problem, is that they will often turn a blind eye to those who don't have the right salvation. And will even fellowship with people who don't have the right salvation. That's a problem. So it's weird that you hold to the right salvation, but somehow you just make an exception for heretics or something. Just because they're fundamental Baptists. It's almost as if, well, they're fundamental Baptists, so they're brothers. Yeah, but what if he's saying you have to repent of your sins to be saved? That's a major problem. You know, it sounds like you're being a respecter of people. And so I get it when sometimes when Christians are like, I can't go to this old IFB church because even though they claim to believe in the right salvation, the pastor keeps putting heretics behind the pulpit as guest preachers, preaching damnable heresy. You know, I would have a problem with that for sure. Because it's like, if you believe salvation is by grace through faith alone, and that is your biblical conviction, you can prove it from the Bible, that's how you get people saved, it's on your doctrinal statement, why do you put someone behind the sacred desk to teach otherwise? That's a problem. That's a major difference. Look at Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And if you missed it the first time, he repeats it the second time. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have received, let him be accursed, the Bible says. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The apostle Paul is speaking to a Bible-believing church. They were won to Christ by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has the right gospel, and he's saying, you know, people are creeping in, teaching another gospel. These people are accursed. You know what the Bible says? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you know what? I don't care if a pastor is right about CCM, and he's wrong. If he's wrong on salvation, he's wrong. David Cloud can have all kinds of literature against CCM and against the liberal movements and mega churches, and he does all this exposure of these types of churches, but he's wrong on salvation. He's constantly teaching you have to repent of your sins to be saved. That's heretical. That man's accursed. And you know what my problem is sometimes with the old IFB is that they don't make a big enough deal about that. They will look at something like this and say, oh, he's overboard. You know, you're taking him out of context. I think he believes in the right salvation. When he literally has articles and articles and articles preaching that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. I had someone send me articles from him, and I told them it was about something unrelated to the topic. And I said, I don't read anything from David Cloud because he's not saved. He said, what makes you think he's not saved? He believes you have to repent of your sins to be saved. So he said, and so later on he sent me articles about salvation from David Cloud. And he goes, yeah, it seems like he believes right about salvation. And it took me about 60 seconds. Because on your phone, you can just highlight. And, you know, new IFB people, we're just like, we're better than AI. You know what I mean? We're just like, works, repent of sin, that heretic. You know, you just see it all. So it took me about 60 seconds to just highlight everything and send it right back and say, here's, you know, you get a D-. You know, here's all the answers you got wrong. And I was trying to show him, like, this guy is not saved. Look at all the heresy that he has about salvation. And, you know, this guy that sent this to me, he is saved. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. He's serving God. But the problem is, when doctrine is not emphasized, you begin to make exceptions to the rule, and you're not really honed in on pointing out heresy sometimes. And you know, we catch a lot of flack as new IFB for being too critical, but you know, these people are not critical enough. That's the problem. Oh, you guys are too critical. Thank you. That's why I can see all the heresy. You're not critical enough. You need to judge these matters and stop letting people have a pass just because they're IFB and have conservative music. If they have the wrong salvation, they can sing the hymns all the way to hell at the end of the day. So yeah, you know what? The old IFB is great when it comes to salvation, but for some stinking reason, they don't see a problem with promoting false prophets. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul here again says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might kick him out. Is that what it says? No, it says ye might well bear with him. Meaning, you know, I'm worried about you guys. Because sometimes people preach another Jesus, another gospel, have another spirit, and you bear with them. You get up and make excuses and say, well, he's a little off on this area, you know, but he's right in a lot of other areas. If he's wrong on salvation, he's wrong on everything. So what's a major difference between old IFB and new IFB? Well, one is this matter of salvation. Not that they're not saved, but they often promote fundamental Baptists who preach a wrong gospel. And you know what? I don't even care if the guy preaches hard. If he has a wrong gospel, folks, Pentecostals preach hard. There's some Spanish Pentecostals, Pentecostal preachers that will preach the house down against alcohol and fornication and worldliness and all this, that, and the other, but they're going to split hell wide open because they're not saved. That stuff doesn't matter if you're not saved. So, you know, you can have some fundamental Baptist pastor preaching hard against liberalism, promoting Trump. He's against Kamala. Preaching against all the liberalism and the leftists and preaching against CCM and the Purple Lights and the mega churches and all. But if the guy's preaching a false gospel, he's a heretic. Should not be promoted. Now, let me just say, obviously, I understand that not all old IFB preachers are like this. I am painting the old IFB with a broad brush, guilty as charged. But do you know why I'm doing that? Because the majority of them do this. The majority of them are like that. Even at the churches that I've attended, that's how they are. And they have a tendency to turn a blind eye to it. You know what? Old IFB needs to tighten up the screw there and not just make exception because they're fundamental Baptists. And you know what? Just because you have fundamental Baptists on your name does not exempt you from being called out. Like, well, we call out the liberals, but we should never call out fundamental Baptists. You're getting called out if you're a heretic. Plain and simple. Because God is no respecter of people. And so, old IFB, new IFB 1, old IFB 0, okay? In that area. They're saved. They have the right gospel. And in fact, if you were to attend one of their services and the pastor would have witnessed to you, he'd probably get you saved if you weren't saved. Because they have the right gospel. But it's just weird. For whatever reason, they have a tendency to promote and allow people behind their pulpit who do not preach a right gospel, and that is wrong, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter number 8, if you would. You know, God exalts a church that abhors evil, that does not put up with and tolerate false apostles, false prophets. That's a good thing. I think you're just critical. The Bible calls that judgment. And so God expects us to judge. All right, number two. I don't want to belabor that point, but that's a big point. Number two, as far as differences between old IFB and new IFB, dispensationalism. This is a major difference between old and new IFB. Okay, most fundamental Baptist churches are dispensational. And, you know, they believe in a pre-trib rapture. They believe the Jews are God's chosen people. And obviously there's a wide spectrum of dispensational beliefs. And most old IFB churches fit on that spectrum. Okay, you know, there's like an extreme dispensationalism, and then there's like a moderate dispensationalism. And I would say the majority of fundamental Baptists are on the moderate side of dispensationalism, not on the extreme side. You say, what do you mean by extreme? Well, dispensationalism is the belief that God has dispensed different ways of dealing with mankind, especially in regards to salvation. So they believe that people were saved differently throughout history. Okay, they were saved by works in the Old Testament. And we are in the church age, albeit the Laodicean church age, where people are saved by grace through faith. But in the book of Revelation, people will be saved once again by works. That is a false gospel, okay? And that is heretical. Not only that, but they also believe in the doctrine of church ages. So they will interpret the seven churches which are in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3 as essentially describing these different ages that churches have gone through throughout history that essentially describe how those churches were in that era, which is why a lot of the times they say that we're in the Laodicean church era, because they're basically saying that they're lukewarm. Now, we hold to a post-trib pre-wrath rapture, and we believe in replacement theology because it's in the Bible. And it's very much easy to prove these things. But, you know, a lot of these fundamental Baptist churches that are old IFB churches, they are not willing to. And this is one major problem with fundamental Baptist churches of yesteryear, is that they're not willing to discuss these things and just open up the Bible and say, look, this is what the Bible says. And that's one thing that has bothered me for the last 7, 8 years, 9 years or so, is that when I've wanted to sit down with some of these people with Bible in hand and just humbly discuss these issues, they don't want to do that. Now, why not? The truth fears no investigation. Okay? And if the truth fears no investigation, let's discuss these things. But I'm going to tell you why they don't. Okay? Because they know that you'll prove them wrong. They're afraid of the fact that they're wrong. And they don't want to come to grips with the fact that their beloved Jews are not God's chosen people. Because, you know, they have like this superstitious view of the Jews, and, you know, this is just what's been promoted to them. And I've talked to people, and I'm telling you, not a single old IFB leader or pastor has ever wanted to discuss this matter with me. Even when I've just kind of just humbly come to them and asked them, let's just talk about this, they don't want to do it because they don't want to face reality. They want to live in a fantasy world where they still believe, you know, the dispensational truth of the Jews being God's people and, you know, that they're going to be gone before all this stuff happens or whatever. But it's wrong, okay? Now, let me say a couple things about dispensationalism. As I mentioned, the extreme aspect is when people believe that people are saved differently throughout history. And this is not indicative of all fundamental Baptist churches. These are rucktarts, okay? They're just backwoods, hillbilly, inbred, rucktard, fools, their asses. They're just the most idiotic group of the fundamental Baptists. I'm so ashamed of them, okay, because of the fact that they call themselves fundamental Baptists, okay, because Peter Ruckman, you know, he popularized dispensationalism within the fundamental Baptist circles, even though it existed prior to that. He popularized it and spread it through fundamental Baptist churches. And they believe some of the most out-of-pocket, off-the-wall doctrines that you will ever hear. Okay? Just crazy. And I'm not going to get into all of them because we made a film called Dispensation of Heresy. And we highlight all that. You could probably look it up on YouTube. I don't know where it's at exactly. So that's the extreme version of it, okay? Where, you know, I'm just trying to think of like the most wildest thing. You know, Peter Ruggman said that when the rapture takes place, there'll just be pints of blood everywhere where people were raptured. Because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So his interpretation of that was that when you get raptured, just pints of blood are right there, right here, just blood everywhere because your blood can't go to heaven. That's why we call them rectards. Because they're spiritually retarded. That's the dumbest nonsense I've ever heard. Okay. Oh, you shouldn't call them retarded. They are retarded. They're stupid. Yeah. Who in their right mind would look at the Bible and say, oh, that means there's going to be all kinds of blood everywhere when people get raptured? So that's the extreme version. But, you know, the moderate dispensationalists of fundamental Baptist churches are those who hold to Zionism and the pre-tribulation rapture. You know, many churches are like this. And at the end of the day, it's just very easily debunked. And I will say this is that I've noticed a trend over the last maybe 3 years or so where a lot of old IFB churches are starting to inch their way into believing correctly on end times Bible prophecy and even correctly on the Jews. Before it was like a hot button where it's like you just could not touch that. You know, you say it and you're just like, heretic. But now, you know, it's just like, how can you deny it? You have the internet, there's so much information out there. Obviously, the Bible is crystal clear about it. And they're starting to realize, oh man, you know, maybe they're right about this. Now, here's my personal opinion why a lot of the old IFB aren't really fighting a whole lot of people on these two issues as much as before. It's because a lot of their members have been converted to that position. And unfortunately, a lot of old IFB pastors, they're kind of, you know, they're servants of men. And so if they have a majority of people in their church leaning towards more a post-tribulation or pre-wrath rapture, leaning towards more a replacement theology, they have to try to placate that side so they're not going to fight them on it. So as long as they're the majority, oh, they'll hit you hard with it. But once they start realizing that they're the minority and a lot more people are holding to the biblical position on the Jews and the end times prophecy, then at that point it's just like, well, you know, that's not really a big deal. You love the Lord. I love the Lord. What was all that talk before? And it doesn't take much to prove replacement theology either. And let me just say this. If you ever run into a friend who believes in that, both pre-trib and Zionism, go for Zionism first. And then go for the pre-trib after. Okay? Zionism, because Zionism is very easy to prove. I mean, so is, you know, replacement theology is super easy to prove, and it's Zionism is easy to debunk, and so is the preacher. But the preacher requires like their understanding of end times prophecy. But replacement theology, you can just take the legs off of that super easy. Okay, there's plenty of verses that you can just quote, and they won't really have an answer for it. Okay, Romans 2:28, you have Revelation 2 and 3, Ephesians chapter 2, all the book of Galatians. Virtually all the book of Hebrews. You have John 8:44. There are certain verses that I've quoted to people that they still haven't. I'm still waiting, and it's just there's no answer to that. They told me it's out of context, but they never really quite gave me the context. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8, and this is one of my favorite verses to use against Zionism because it's so crystal clear. Look at verse 10, referring to the new covenant. It says here, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So who is he making the covenant with? Israel, right? The house of Israel. And obviously this new covenant includes Gentiles as well. He says, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I want you to notice these last two phrases here. And I will be to them a God. Now doesn't that imply that he's currently not their God? If he's saying, I will be to them a God, it's basically saying, I'm not your God at the current moment. Oh, and look at the second phrase, and they shall be to me a people, implying that they're currently not the people of God. So in order for this promise to make sense, in order for this verse to make logical sense, we have to come to the conclusion that the house of Israel does not have the God of the Bible as their God, and the house of Israel is not the people of God. Because then that wouldn't make sense if they were currently the people of God and God was their God. Okay? And so the Bible tells us, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh made of hands, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, a circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not of men but of God. It's like, no, the Jew is referring to those who are in Israel and, you know, at the Wailing Wall, you know, and doing this or whatever. But let me tell you why. There's two reasons why. Old IFB churches have bitten into the lie of Zionism hook, line, and sinker. This is two reasons why, okay? Reason number one is dispensationalism, okay? Via C.I. Schofield, Peter Ruckman. Reason number two is because old IFB are more interested in politics than in the Bible. So they view the Bible through a political lens. Zionism is a political agenda that has infiltrated churches into making people think that it's a doctrinal, you know, position. But it's not. It's a political ideology that has infiltrated churches and made people think, churches think, that it has to do with the Bible. Okay? That's the reason why. So old IFB, the reason they've bitten into this is because they're too much into politics. They're way more versed on policies and what the president said and the position of Republicans more than what the Bible says. They read the Word of God through the lens of politics, talk radio, and the like, okay? And so, you know, you say, well, how do I prevent that? Yeah, how about you just turn off political talk and just read the Bible? Well, then I won't know what's going on, and I won't fear for my life every single day, and I'm not going to stress, and I'm not going to have anxiety, and I'm not going to... Yeah, that's a good idea. But I know some of you are just addicts to anxiety. You're just addicts to fear. You're addicts to just bad news. And so be it. If that's what you want to do, then so be it. But folks, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, and that is attained through the Scriptures. Okay? All right, go to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. And so, you know, that's the major difference between old IFB and new IFB is their dispensational position. And quite frankly, I'll be honest with you, it's really easy to debunk this when you speak to them because of the fact that they're not really well-versed in these positions. They don't really know how to answer a lot of this stuff because they've never really been challenged with this, okay? And so... And people say, well, dispensations, that's in the Bible. Yeah, it's mentioned like four times in the Bible. Then why is it the dispensationalists come up with like seven different dispensations? If it's only mentioned like three or four times in the Bible, where's all these seven different dispensations from? It's crazy. All right, number three, I must hasten here. And I'm going to breeze through this one because I've already kind of mentioned it. Doctrinal differences between old IFB and new IFB is the Bible. Now, obviously... Old IFB are King James only. Amen. That's what they taught us. This is why our conviction is so strong, because they taught us about this. But unfortunately, most fundamental Baptist churches use the Schofield Reference Bible. So, you know, it's great to use the King James, but unfortunately you're reading the King James through C.I. Schofield. Which is why a lot of fundamental Baptists hold to the gap theory. They hold to Zionism, dispensationalism. They read it through the lens of hyper-dispensationalism. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. It says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Baptists just need to get back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what? It's not as fast as the commentary. It's not as fast as the references in the Bible. But you know what? It's quality interpretation, though. You know, prayer and submitting to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They'll get the truth. And, you know, I was, to a certain extent, I guess, a dispensationalist. No tomatoes, please. I believe the Jews were God's chosen people because I was part of that. And we weren't hardcore on it. It's just like the narrative of the old IFB. And I specifically remember in 2009, I was reading my Bible, I was reading through Romans, and I read Romans 2, 28 to 29, and I was like, oh, we're the Jews. But it was weird, though, because I still believed that the Jews were God's chosen people. But why did I believe that? Because of dispensationalism, C.I. Schofield, and all that. But I had this new thought introduced by the Bible that we were the Jews. He said, what did you do with that? Nothing. I didn't even, like, think about it. And then I remember going soul winning with someone in our church, and later we found out that this guy was, like, a reformer. He was, like, a Protestant. He was a Calvinist. And he was trying to, like, indoctrinate me. And I remember, like, he was sitting there, and he goes, hey, Bruce, so you know who the real Jews are, right? Because, you know, some Calvinists are actually replacement theology. They call it covenant theology, but, you know, they believe in replacement theology to a certain extent. And he's like, you know who the Jews are? I was like, yeah, us. And he's like, yeah. Yeah, you're right. I was like, yeah, the Bible says, and I quoted Romans 2:20. I was like, I just read that in my Bible a couple weeks ago. And he thought like I was all the way, but I wasn't all the way. Because I was still kind of like having that dispensational view. And so, you know, once I went all the way and I understood replacement theology, you know, I felt like an idiot. Because, you know, I've read the Bible multiple times before that, and I just didn't see it. But it kind of shows you how powerful heresy can be. How strong those bottle cap dispensational lenses are. Where, like, you could literally be reading the book of Galatians and not even think twice about the fact that it's a book just completely debunking Zionism. You know, we're just kind of blinded to that. I was blinded to that for a while. But let me say this. Once I came across the truth and I studied it for myself, I literally saw it, like, on every page. Like, as I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, it's right there, 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 it's right there. And then in my mind, I'm just like, everything's about the Jews, you know? He's reading the New Testament. It's just like, to the point where I remember, like, when we started the church, I preached a sermon, like, the three enemies of the New Testament. It's like, one of them was the Jews, you know? I'm like, that's all over the New Testament. And it's true. And now when I read the Bible, I'm like, oh, man, it's just right. How could I have missed it? But I'll tell you how I missed it. It's the same way every other Baptist misses it. And that is, they're reading it through a preconceived idea, false doctrine that has been inserted, and it's hard for them to see it. They have to put that stuff away, just get a Bible, read it. You know what? Have a bias for truth, okay? Not a bias for what fundamental Baptists believe. Have just a bias for truth, and you'll come to the right conclusions, okay? Let's move on here. Go to John chapter 12, if you would, John chapter 12. Doctrinal differences of new IFB, old IFB. Here's a big one. The reprobate doctrine. You know, fundamental Baptists in general, old IFB, don't really hold to the reprobate doctrine. And this is a kind of an odd one, if you think about it, because they're so conscious of souls, and they understand salvation, and they understand that people in hell can't be saved. So it's kind of weird why they wouldn't agree with the reprobate doctrine. And I've even remember being in old IFB churches where they preach like a form of reprobate doctrine. And you kind of listen, it's like, well, that was the reprobate doctrine right there. You know, God's three deadlines. That's the reprobate doctrine right there. But they don't want to call it the reprobate doctrine. And in my opinion, it's because it's associated with the new IFB and they hate the new IFB. That's probably just it. Okay. But this is strongly attached to the Sodomites in their eyes. So one of the reasons they reject the reprobate doctrine and they just don't, they think it's heretical or whatever, it's not because they can debunk it. It's because of the fact that they don't really like our disposition against the Sodomites because they're reprobate in our eyes. And so they're like, oh man, you're saying they can never be saved. But, you know, that's also weird that you would take offense for the homos. Yeah. What is wrong with you? And you kind of wonder, like, well, what's the deal with that? You know, because I get people asking that all the time, like, why are old IFB so sympathetic towards the Sodomites? Why is that? What's the issue with them just being so sympathetic towards them? And the reason why, in my opinion, is because they're afraid of them. Yeah. They're scared of them. Because they think if they take the position that we take about the reprobate doctrine, they're going to catch flack. They're going to catch some persecution. And, you know, people are going to get mad at them. And they're going to offend some of their church members. But you know what? Then they're up there for the wrong reasons. Okay? And why are you afraid of a fag anyways? What's wrong with you? If God be for us, who can be against us? God smoked an entire city of homos. They're basically made of glass. They're just, you know, like, why are you afraid of the sodomites? And you know what? If you're a pastor and you're afraid of them, you're afraid to speak out against them, then you probably shouldn't be a pastor. Because as a pastor, you're supposed to have boldness. You're supposed to have courage. You're supposed to be an example to the flock. You're supposed to exemplify, you know, what the Bible says about being a man of God and loving righteousness and eschewing evil. And, you know, you can't do that sympathizing with sodomites. And it would be different if it's like these old IFB churches had a ministry for sodomites or something. You're attacking our ministry. But they don't have a ministry for sodomites because deep down inside they don't like them either. They find them disgusting too. That's just the reality. But in my opinion, it's probably because they're just afraid of them or something. Okay? And I'm painting old IFB with a broad brush with this as well, because not all of them are like this. And may I say, in my assessment over the last maybe 3 years, I've seen a lot of old IFB even inch their way towards the reprobate doctrine belief. Okay? Because, you know, there's a guy, his name is Tony Hudson. He's a pastor in the South, and I'm not a really big fan of Southern preachers. Let me just go out and say that. Other than Pastor Shelley and, you know, Pastor Burzins, they're in the South. But, you know, I'm not a big fan of fundamental Baptist churches in the South. You know, those churches suck. I'm just going to be honest with you. Why would you say that? Because, you know, I've been to the South, and you know, a lot of those churches don't do soul winning. A lot of those churches just fight with each other. They're wrong doctrine in a lot of areas. And, you know, they're more political than they are Christian. But this guy, you know, he's pretty legit. He was out there he's an old IFB guy. And, you know, he needs to preach on gluttony, but that's another story. But he was preaching hard, and he was preaching the reprobate doctrine. He was saying that homos were reprobate. And he was telling his congregation, or someone's congregation, it wasn't his, it was actually someone else's. He was telling them, like, hey, you need to stop wasting your time trying to witness to these homos. They're a lost cause. You can't get them saved. They're reprobate. And, you know, in old IFB churches, like, the pastors will often sit on the platform, like the assistant pastors, and you can see the pastor back there, and he's just like, he's just freaking out, like, you see the fear on his face, like, oh, no. But what are they going to say? Because Tony Hudson is like a big namer in the old IFB, and if he says it, then they, you know, they invited him to preach or whatever. Yeah. And if I was there, I would be like, hey, man, brother, you know. I probably would have started dancing, or, you know, a little hanky and everything. Woo! You know, I probably would have gone crazy or something. That would have merited that. I don't typically get that way, but you know what? You get an old IFB pastor preaching at least a little bit against the sodomites, bless God. You know, I might start dancing. I don't know. I might do a little crip walker. I don't know. It's just like, that's exciting stuff right there. But it's kind of showing that a lot of old IFB are kind of like moving towards understanding that this is an important doctrine. Okay. But look what the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again. So it's saying that they could not believe. And he's explaining why they can't believe. He says, verse 40, he, referring to God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So according to this passage, God is the one responsible for making them so that they're not saved. He's blinding them. He's hardening their hearts so that they cannot believe the report that's given unto them. You know what that's called? The reprobate doctrine. It's God removing a person's ability to believe so that they can't be saved. Okay? And I don't want to belabor that point because I got more points on here. But it's important. You know, that's something that we differ on. And you know, there might be some old IFB people listening, and they might take offense to this, but prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Did it not just say that in John chapter 12? Prove me wrong. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So don't pull out John 3:16, because we both already agree on John 3:16. Explain John 12. All right, so those are the major like doctrinal differences between old and new IFB. Let's talk about the practical differences for the last few minutes here, okay? First and foremost, when it comes to practical things, here's a major difference between old IFB and new IFB. Shallow sermon content versus saturated sermons, okay? Unfortunately, a lot of old IFB churches, one major difference is that their sermons are very short. 35, maybe 40 minutes, okay? And a lot of that 35 to 40 minutes of preaching often only has just a handful of verses. One verse sometimes. They'll literally start off with the verse and then just close their Bibles and it's just stories, illustrations, TED Talk, this, that, and the other, okay? Not all of them, but a lot of them are like that, unfortunately. I've been under some great men of God who preach some great sermons. They preach hard against sin, but even then, the sermons were a lot shorter. It wasn't saturated with a lot of doctrine, which would explain why a lot of people in these churches have very shallow understanding of doctrine. Because if it's not being, you know, expounded from the pulpit, the people are not being taught. You know, they're not being, their pure minds are not being stirred up by way of remembrance using the scriptures, then you know what? You're going to have a shallow church that doesn't really understand doctrine. Okay. Whereas new IFB churches, good night in the morning, you'll get at least 50 verses in a sermon. That's like minimum. You know, you go to a fundamental Baptist church in the new IFB, you're going to get a sermon. You're going to be turning your Bible a lot. And you're going to be well equipped on how to use the Bible because you're constantly going from one passage to another. You're going to learn about books of the Bible. You're going to be saturated with sermons. And you know what? It's great when you could be a part of a church that addresses scriptures that churches just don't want to address. I remember being under preaching, thinking to myself, like, man, I wish they really would talk about this verse. Or they'll maybe talk about a chapter. I'm like, oh, man, that's the chapter that has that one verse. And then they read it like, oh, he's going to get into that. And then they just move on. It's just like, man. And it's just, you're just hungry for it. And unfortunately, not only is the sermon content shallow sometimes, but you know what? Even the fellowship is shallow too. Because one major thing in old IFB churches is that as soon as we pray, you just hear footsteps just running out of the auditorium, going to get their kids in the nursery, and then they're gone. Now, I get it. Sometimes people got to go or whatever. But you know what? The church is made to fellowship. Amen? And the conversations in church typically are about the Bible in our church or things related to the Bible. But you know what? Old IFB churches, you can't really bring up biblical conversations. It's almost like shameful to do that. And, you know, sometimes I get frustrated as a pastor because, you know, I'm preaching for like 2 hours on Sunday, but then I'm really preaching for like 4, 5, 6 hours on Sunday. Because after service, then people ask me about Bible, and then we have like another hour of Bible teaching. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's just like, man, you guys aren't satiated enough or what? But it's a good thing. It's a good problem to have because people are just hungry for more, right? Whereas in old IFB churches, you can't just go up to the pastor and just ask some random biblical question. Yeah. You know what they'll tell you? You got to go to Bible college. Yeah. That's what they'll tell you. So how do you know? Because I was there. Yeah. Like if you ever get really deep into like a doctrinal question, they'll be like, go to Bible college. Bible Institute, Bible College. If you really want to learn the meat of the word, you got to go there. No, you get the meat of the word here. And you know what? It's not hard to just open up the Bible, discuss about something biblical, just give someone an answer, plain and simple. And if I don't know an answer, I'll just tell them, like, I got to look it up. I don't know. I haven't really thought about that particular topic. But in general, most people here know if you ask me a biblical question, I'm going to give you an answer right then and there. I'll quote scripture. I'll tell you what the Bible says. I'll try to, you know, dissolve doubts and teach you what the Word of God actually says and not shame you for it. Unless, of course, you just come up with some wild-eyed interpretation or something, okay? And so shallow sermon content versus saturated sermons. The Bible says that we should preach the Word with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means you got to use the Bible and tell people where to go in the Word of God. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Go to John chapter 2. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And so it's important for pastors to do this. And the old IFB was just notorious for just kind of going to one verse, one passage, not really expounding upon it, doing more topical sermons rather than expository. And I like both. I like topical and expository, which is why we do topical sometimes on Sundays, and every Thursday we do expository, where we go verse by verse, explaining what the Bible says, a book of the Bible, explaining certain things and expounding upon them. That is important, okay? Now, let me just say this also regarding the sermon content. Unfortunately, a lot of fundamental Baptist churches are leaning more towards being liberal now. That's just fact. And you can even see it in their preaching. They're starting to preach like these mega church pastors. Okay? And they're cutting down on the time. They're cutting down on the content. They're not trying to say anything controversial. And I feel like the old IFB is going to be like the Southern Baptist Church in respect to fundamental Baptists. Because fundamental Baptists were part of the Southern Baptist Convention at one point years ago in the roaring 20s. They were part of that convention. They were very fiery. But then the Southern Baptist movement began to just kind of, you know, go a little liberal. They stopped doing the evangelizing. And so independent Baptists left that. They became independents in faith and practice because the Southern Baptists were just kind of going haywire. And I mean, look at the Southern Baptist Convention now, ordaining women pastors and all. And so anyways, we're talking about practices here, differences between new and old IFB. Number two, buying and selling in the church. That's a major difference between old and new IFB church. Okay, a lot of old IFB churches have bookstores, coffee shops, you know, the obviously Christian schools, things of that nature. They charge to learn the Bible. Okay, and those who can't afford going to Bible college, they'll often say, well, you can pay this amount to be a part of a Bible Institute. Well, they'll meet like once or twice a week or something like that, but they still charge for you to learn the Word of God. Okay? This is wrong. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. What is he saying? Don't sell anything in the church to your members. Now, we say here that everything is free, but obviously don't get all wild and start taking the chairs or something. You know what I mean? Like, you know, obviously when we say things are free, we're referring to like the activities, whatever's in the fridge, I guess, you know. If you want a hymn book, take the hymn book, okay? But, you know, don't just start, like, you know, looking in my office and see what you can take or something like that. The principle is this, is that whatever the church offers should be free, okay? There should be no fine paid to learn the Bible, okay? And you say, well, yeah, but don't you command people to tithe? No. God commands people to tithe. But even then, I'm out of the picture on that one. I'm not like Miss Kelly Franceschini. It's time for our monthly meeting. I noticed that you didn't tithe. You know, I'm not an accountant checking on who tithes and who doesn't. God takes care of that. But here's the thing. Let's just hypothetically say you don't tithe for an entire year. You still have a right to be here and hear the preaching of God's word. And I'm not going to be like, hey, Brother Israel, you haven't tithed in 3 months, so you're going to have to wait outside while we're done with this sermon. You know, it'll be weird. The truth is free, amen? Yeah. Bible is free. Content is free. Doctrine should be free. And so, you know, and a lot of these old IFB churches catch flack for being 501c3. And we're not 501c3, and I don't criticize churches for being 501c3. But let me just tell you why they're 501c3. It's because they're selling in church. Okay, that's one of the major reasons as to why. And, you know, when you do that, the quality of what, you know, they're giving out drops. Plain and simple, okay? You know, you're paying for all this. You're paying for Bible college, but the quality of the content you're getting in Bible college is very poor. Amen. Doctrine is poor. The practices are poor. It's just, you know. And so God has ordained it so that the house of God should not be a house of merchandise. Things should be given out for free. We should not be buying and selling in church. But old IFB churches have a tendency to do that. And look, let me just say this, that I don't believe that every church that does buying and selling in church is a wicked church. Okay? That they're just an evil, wicked church. Obviously, there are some that are. You know, Joel Osteen? Dude's wicked. Rick Warren? Dude is wicked. Mega church pastors that do these things? John MacArthur? Dude is wicked. And I'm not saying that all of them are. You know, some fundamental Baptists just inherit these practices from whoever trained them and sent them out, and they think it's the right thing to do. There was a time when I felt it was the right thing to do. But again, when you're confronted with the truth, you got to make a decision that you have a bias towards what the Bible says, regardless of what man's tradition has taught you in times past. Okay? Pretty simple, right? Go to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me breeze through these last points. Differences between old and new, segregating the family, that's another one. We already kind of, I don't want to belabor that point because I talked about that in the morning. You know, nurseries, Sunday school classes, teen church, they have a tendency to segregate the family, whereas the biblical model is to keep the family together in church services. Differences between old and new IFB, number four, Christian school versus homeschool. Yeah, old IFB hates it when you homeschool. They think it's like weird, and it's just like, how in the world can you think homeschooling is weird where the Bible literally teaches that parents are supposed to teach their kids? And, you know, I know what I'm talking about when it comes to this because of the fact that I've been on both sides of the fence. I was a Christian school teacher, albeit it was a Bible class, but I was a teacher in a Christian school. I was a Bible college teacher, and so I've seen the fruit, pun intended, of Christian schools. You know, the Christian school essentially removes the responsibility from parents to teach their kids. It's like a daycare, okay? And Christian schools, unfortunately, will often have a higher standard of discipline than the church. So, like, these same churches, old IFP churches, they won't throw anybody out for fornication or drunkenness, but if students commit fornication or drunkenness in their school, they'll throw them out. The Christian school should not have a higher standard than the church when it comes to that, when the Bible literally says that with such a one, know not to eat, okay? And they'll say, well, you know, it's better than the public school, implying that, you know, it's better in quality. Well, let me tell you something that's better in quality than the Christian school, homeschool. And you know what? Some churches are really bad with this because they'll shame people who are doing homeschooling. If they have people in their church that are involved in homeschooling, they will openly shame people like that. You know, and be like, they're going to be weird and stuff. And, dude, you guys are, like, modeling your school by the public schools. And they wonder why their kids turn out worldly and wicked, because they're bringing in all of these unsafe people into the Christian school that don't want to be there. They're being forced by their parents to be in the Christian school. They're being saturated with the Bible that they don't want to listen to, which is a recipe for reprobation. You put someone listening to this stuff for 8 hours a day. Oh, it's a spiritual environment. But it's a spiritual environment that they don't want to be in. Yeah. This is why when people graduate, in my experience, I've seen this. They're like a sodomite, transvestite. They're reprobate. Why? Because they've been fed the word of God for 8 hours a day, 5 days out of the week. They don't agree with you. They don't want to hear it. They don't want the Bible. They don't want to be saved. So then what happens? They become a reprobate. They go apostate. And this is common in Christian schools, and it's common in Bible college as well. Okay, but I'm not going to belabor that point. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's another difference. I'm almost done here. Bible college versus training in-house. Okay, I'm a graduate of Bible college, unfortunately. And, you know, I even taught in the Bible college. And I'm going to tell you right now, Bible college is a scam. It's not worth it. I get people asking me this all the time. Should I go to Bible college? What do you think? You went to Bible college. Should I go? And I always say, save your money. Be trained under your pastor. You'll get more out of just being in church and being under your pastor and doing the work in-house than going to some other state and getting trained in a Bible college there. Okay. Now, look, we have people here who went to Bible college. I went to Bible college. And you know what? We survived. And let me just say this. You know, not everyone who goes to Bible college is wicked. They're not. I wasn't wicked. I went to Bible college with the best of intentions because I wanted to serve the Lord. And they told me that's where I needed to be. But you know what? I came out unscathed in spite of Bible college. Because at the end of the day, my motives were to serve God. But you know, if I can turn back the time, I wouldn't go. Because at the end of the day, they taught me a lot of false doctrine. And you know what? There was good stuff at the Bible college that I learned, things about character and such. But we're just talking about what the Bible says about this. What is the biblical model for training people? It's not a Bible college. You won't find it in the Bible. It's training people in-house. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here's a major problem with Bible colleges is that they take all the youth from churches, okay? And, you know, they basically take all the youth from the churches. And then what happens is that these young people become a part of this huge Bible college institution. They see all the bells and whistles. They're there for 4 years, five sometimes. And then when it's all over, they don't want to leave. So they actually end up never going back to their home church when the original intent for going to Bible college is to be better equipped to serve in a local New Testament church. Many of them don't ever go back to their local New Testament church. Sad, right? And here's the thing, like, old IFB will have, they don't do this anymore. I don't think they do. But they used to criticize me and be like, you're sheep stealing. You're taking people's members. Which they're God's sheep, first and foremost. And then also, you know, you can't steal well-fed sheep. Let me just be honest with it there as well. But secondly, you know, they'll say, oh, you're sheep stealing, but every Bible college steals sheep. You get people to go to your church, go to your Bible, and then you just keep them. You keep the cream of the crop, because what happens is they graduate, and then what does the college do? Let me offer you a job at the Bible college. You can be a leader at the Bible college. You can be a leader at the church, and it's very attractive. It's nice. They find their spouse, and then it's just like, see you later, old church. I mean, that's, you know, it's not the best. Whereas here, you get training in-house, you get the pastor's time, then you're sent out. If you're qualified, et cetera, okay? Last scripture here, go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I'm going a little over my time, but this is the last point here. And that is birth control versus big families. Amen. Old IFB is really into birth control. And birth control is basically abortion. Yeah. It is abortion. Yeah. They're not against having children. They're just against having too many children. But, you know, that's wrong and it's wicked. And you say, well, you're exaggerating. They're not really like that. I was part of a church plant where the pastor's wife would go around to the wives of the husbands encouraging them to get on birth control. What kind of wicked crap is that? Just basically encouraging them to just have abortions. Why? Because she did it. But, you know what? I guarantee you that's not an isolated incident. That happens everywhere. You know what we promote here is big families. If the Lord blesses you with a big family, of course, right? You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So how much is a quiver full? As many as your quiver can handle. As big as the quiver is, you know, that God has given to you. And you know what? When it says happy is the man that hath his quiver full, that's a true statement. Because I'm a happy man. I got five little ones, and Lord willing, we'll have more. I know I sound angry when I'm up here. And I'm just like always mad, but you know, got to get mad about false doctrine. But in general, I'm a very happy individual. And you know what? One of the joys of my life is going home and seeing my kids. They're just like a joy to me. Just love seeing my kids. I love spending time with my kids. I love seeing, you know, my genetics in my kids and seeing, like, you know, some of the things that I used to do in them and just fellowshipping with them and talking to them. They bring me a lot of joy. My serotonin is just always going up when I hold the babies, and it's wonderful. I wouldn't have it any other way. And so, you know, the Bible says it's a blessing to have children, okay? Now, you say, well, I can't have children, but here's the thing, though, is that as long as you're not doing anything to stop having children, though, You know, if God blesses you, if he doesn't, you know, that's the law in life. But we're talking about people who literally will abstain from having children and purposely do birth control so they don't have more kids. And let me tell you why a lot of these old IFB churches promote that. More money that goes into the plate. Plain and simple. Okay? One of the reasons new IFB churches are growing so much is because we have something called organic growth. Aside from the fact that we're reaching people on the outside, people on the inside are just having a lot of children. And so it's just like a lot of kids are just in church, you know? And this is something that the new IFB preaches and teaches on, is big families versus birth control. And so, you know, they'll preach against abortion, but folks, hold on a second. There's a lot of them that are participating in birth control, and that is abortion as well. And so that's a major difference. And so you say, what's the sermon? The sermon is simply this. You know, I'm just trying to show you the differences between the two. And I know that someone can hear this sermon and think, oh, you're just bitter against the old IFB or something. Or you're just highlighting the negative. Obviously, I've experienced a lot of positive things in the old IFB. I talk about it amongst my church members all the time. They're great churches. I don't recommend people to go to liberal churches if they can't join a new IFB church. I tell them to go to old IFB church because it's just as good. You'll get good fellowship, great leadership. I love them, but, you know, it's not necessarily, you know, reciprocated, the same love, okay? But it's okay, though, because at the end of the day, in my opinion, the conclusion of the matter is this. Eventually, that generation, like Judaism of old, will fade away. It's going to fade out, okay? And the next generation, they're either going to go liberal, Purple Lights, CCM, and the like, or they're going to get on this program right here and be a part of a new IFB church, which is far greater and far better. Amen? And so thank God for new IFB churches. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the new IFB churches. And we're thankful for the movement that emphasizes these things. And of course, we're thankful for our spiritual ancestors. And we pray, Lord, that they would prosper and succeed in their ministries. That they would get back to the first works, Lord, if they haven't. And would preach harder and have more Bible content. I pray that churches like ours would be a challenge unto them to tighten up the screws and strengthen the things which remain. And Lord, obviously, we desire to fellowship with them, but if that's not the case, it's okay. We have enough churches that are like-minded that we can fellowship with. And I just pray that you would bless those churches to adhere to the Word of God and reject dispensationalism and all the heresy that has infiltrated those congregations and the like, Lord, and help them to be zealous for the things of God once again. The zeal that they imparted unto us, may they once again reignite in their own hearts. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.